Let's pray as we go to the Word of God this morning. Father, we worship you, Lord. We give you praise and honor your name, Lord. We acknowledge your presence in this place. We recognize our need of you, Lord. The need of this nation, Lord, of you. Your power, your grace, your favor. Lord, as we look at the world and everything that goes on it, Lord, we think of the importance, Lord, of your gospel being proclaimed and your spirit, Lord, bringing freedom and liberty. And we pray for that this very morning, Lord. We recognize, Lord, that we need insight into your word continually, that the power of your Holy Spirit may be with us, Lord, strengthening us, directing us, giving us insight. You know every need in this room this morning, Lord. Every challenge, Lord, the opposition that we face continually, the rebellion in which we dwell and live, Lord, the places where we go and work, Lord. And I pray for a supernaturally move of your Holy Spirit in us today, Lord. May we grow in the knowledge of your word and the operation of your spirit. And may we understand, Lord, that you are with us. And if you are with us, nothing, Lord, will defeat us. For it is in your strength, Lord, where we are overcomers and we find the strength to go forth, establishing your kingdom, Lord. Guide us this morning. Open our hearts to you. Bring unity, Lord, in our families and our marriages. And Lord, may we always go to you in the time of trouble, knowing that you are the one in control, in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go into the Word of God and look at the Scriptures. I'm going to invite you to go to Revelation chapter 9. We're going to pick it up in the last verse of chapter 8, actually, but we're going to make our way through the first few verses, 12 verses of Revelation 9 this morning. Praise God for our worship team and for the opportunity to worship the Lord and just adore Him this morning. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and somebody walked in this morning and said, it's been a long time since I walked to a church and I saw in a bulletin that they're preaching from Revelation. So I was wondering if I should stay. No, he didn't say that. But this is the amazing thing about Revelation. When you know the Word of God, the Old and the New Testament, the need for revelation is so vital because it puts everything together. Yes, you have to know the Word of God in order to understand Revelation. But it is the book of Revelation that puts everything in perspective. It seals everything, structures everything together, and brings it to conclusion. It's like looking at a movie without seeing the end of the story, right? You know the names, the authors, you know the people, the ones that are there, some of the scenes. But how does the scene, how does the event really conclude? That's the power of this book. We started with this series a few months ago, and we look in the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1, the power, the revelation of Jesus, the character, the attributes of Jesus, as he calls John the apostle to know the things that are going to take place on the last days. And not only he gives him an insight on what's going on, but he explains to him the details and the conditions of every church in Asia, but also those churches represent the church in history. And then John is invited to go to heaven in chapter 4 of Revelation and to see the things that are to take place after those things. And John starts seeing a vision of the throne of God in heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And it is there where he sees that the Father, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders are there in worship. And right there, God has a scroll in his hand. And this scroll is containing the things that are going to take after that. But no one is worthy to open the scroll except Jesus. So he stands up. He grabs the scroll, and as he breaks seal after seal, suffering, punishment, pain is coming over the face of the earth. And these seals bring some devastation and war and famine and pestilence. And then at some point in time in the sixth seal, we see that the devastation is so much that people know. They know what's going on. The wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb is coming down from heaven. And so we look at that moment that God is sealing people to be protected, because the intensity of the next calamities are going to take a lot of people out. Even though a fourth of the population dies in the first five seals. So now God is protecting people, the 144,000, and then some others are going to die persecuted by their faith or for their faith, and they're going to appear in heaven. Now, last week I talked about the silence of God in heaven and the silence in heaven as the beginning of the trumpets go on. The last seal, the seventh seal, transfers into seven trumpets that are going to be blown by angels. And we saw the first four trumpets. Now, after the first four trumpets, we see these in chapter 8 in Revelation verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So there is a warning of the next three trumpets that are to be blown. And look at this. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. And they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. And they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. And the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. So here we are in the middle of the fourth and fifth trumpet, and a warning comes for the three blasts that are to come, the three trumpets that are to bring the rest of the devastation. There is a lot in this passage, but as I was going through it and praying and asking the Lord for grace and wisdom and insight, one of the things that comes to mind when I look at this is the power of Satan to bring a spiritual darkness over the face of the earth. I was looking at this and I thought, boy, this first woe is just the final demonic invasion. And when I look at this, I speak of a final invasion that is coming by demons, because there is a spiritual dimension to everything that is going on in the world today, right? Are you aware of that? I mean, if you look at the news, war in the world, mass killings, shootings, the anger, the violence, in schools, theaters, I mean, in concerts, I've shared that. The amount of mass shootings that have duplicated and duplicated again and again and again in the last 40 years in America. A nation that encounters pain and evil. When you talk to police officers, to law enforcement, they tell us about the rate of suicide and the devastation in violence and domestic violence going on in homes. And when you look at what's going on in the world, there's no other reason but to understand it from the spiritual perception, isn't it? I mean, are we really that evil to just be doing all these kinds of things? Yes, there is evil in the world. And we are following the current of the prince of the air who operates in this world. If you're not with Christ, those who are not with Christ. Now, although we come to Christ and we are Christians, there is another problem. Our war, our battle is not with flesh and blood, is it? Right? We battle principalities and authorities over the heavenly places. I mean, we are worshiping the Lord. We read the Word of God. We believe it. We want to be faithful Christians. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, bad thoughts come to your mind. Have you been there? Something that is simple and you've dealt with before, all of a sudden brings you to a level of anger that you wonder, what is going on? Sickness. Sickness sometimes, and we will see it today, is affected or is caused by spiritual dimensions in our lives. Now, we don't speak of it anymore. We don't want to talk about it from the pulpit. We don't want to scare people. Some people are actually close to the spiritual dimension. How many of you know that there is a restriction on evil right now by God himself? If not, things will be a lot worse than they are right now. That's what the Bible tells us. So how does this work? How does this function? I mean, we look at these passages here and we see that there is a fallen star in this passage. Who is this fallen star in Revelation? Where did he fell from? Why is he the fallen star? And why is he allowed to have a key to open the shaft of the bottomless pit? Three times we find that bottomless pit here, which is the word Greek, the Greek word for abyss or for hell, for Hades. Now, I look at this and who is in charge of hell? And the demons that are in hell. This is something that we should be able to answer after this message. Now, what is the purpose of pain inflicted on humanity at this point in time in chapter 9 of Revelation? Is there a purpose on it? Or is just the wrath of God being poured on people? And how is people reacting to this pain? Are they going to be aware that it is a spiritual dimension? Or are they going to be trying to fight it with psychology or medicine or law enforcement or the way we go about it? You know, just kind of, you don't understand it, go to the doctor one time, drink something, and you'll be fine. Denying the dimension of the spiritual powers that are in the world. Now, another thing as I think of this is there always a spiritual dimension to physical pain and devastation? Not always, but often. We will see this. When Christ opens these seals and when the angels blew the trumpets, the suffering, the devastation, the death and destruction of creation is not compared to any act of war that we can see today over the face of the earth. John describes these things and they are horrible. But one thing that we should think of as we go into this is, what is the purpose of the pain inflicted on humanity at this time? And I want you to remember this throughout Revelation. When we look at the Great Tribulation and the earth and physical disasters that are going to take place, God is communicating a spiritual message. He's communicating a spiritual message for those people then in the Great Tribulation, but he's communicating a message for us this morning. You're here seated, you're looking at the Word of God, and you may think and say, well, what does that help? Why do I have to know those things? I may not even be able to go through them. I'm old, I'm dying. 5 years and maybe I'm not going to be around. I'm young, but I could be dying too, right? Who knows who's going first? You may be saying, well, I believe that God is going to take us before this. He may. I think he will. Nevertheless, this is a message that clarifies how many things operate in the world today. So it is a message for us, but also the harsh judgments that we see here, God is calling people to himself. And something that I want to say over and over when I study Revelation is this: there is a time for God to be found. There is a time when the Lord is near. You know that? There is a time when he wants us to seek him. The Bible says that in Isaiah 55. And the last thing, as complex as this may seem, God's ways are always perfect. You're going to look at some things today, and some of you are affected and have been affected by the evil of the world. And yes, by spiritual oppression and demons, members of your family, you've seen pain like I haven't. I want you to know this: God's ways are perfect. His ways are perfect, and we don't understand every aspect of it. Nevertheless, we see in the Bible how God is explaining these things so that we may be guarded against the schemes of the devil, that we may know how he operates. And let's look at this final invasion from demons. First of all, let's look at the serious warning that comes in chapter 8, verse 13. I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth." It's a warning. Get ready. We don't see this before this moment, but now it's time to stop. It's time to put a little announcement here before the next trumpet comes. "Woe to those who dwell on the face of the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." It's almost saying, if people die, good for them at this point in time. There will be no death in the next 5 months. The pain that is coming is unbearable. And they are going to cry out. Now we look at this. Why an eagle? And to whom does she cry the woes that come to the earth? Are the inhabitants of the face of the earth listening to these woes? To the message of the angel? I think it's an angel, because the judgments to come are so intense that God is using angels and he's warning people through angels, not only here, but later on he's sharing the gospel. Now, in fact, when you look at this word eagle and this idea, the majority of manuscripts from all periods have the word eagle right there in the Greek. But a minority of them, they have the word angelos, which is the word that we use for angel. And the many renderings of the Bible, like King James Version and New King James Version, they use this idea of angel. Now, the eagle, as we saw, is the face of one of the four creatures. It's an animal that is in so many ways sublime. Above, in heaven, God renews our strength like an eagle. Whether it is an eagle or whether it is an angel, we see that God is bringing a warning through this being so that people know what is going on, or that we know today how deep and how horrible these sufferings are going to be. Now look at the next verse in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And look at the next point here this morning: the fallen star. "The fifth angel blew his trumpet." This is the first woe. "And I saw," John sees this, "a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." Now, obviously, John is using, and the language that he's using is throughout the Bible, because it's been given to him by the power, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "A star fallen from heaven." It comes in other places in the Bible. Now, this is the difficult thing. He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And not only that, he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. Picture John seeing the vision. He sees the smoke coming of the shaft, and this smoke is so thick that the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. So, who is this star that's fallen from heaven? We have plenty of understanding of who this is. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "How you are fallen from heaven." Satan is fallen from heaven. "O day star, son of dawn." This is the name of Lucifer, Satan himself. In his rebellion, God cast him out of heaven because of his pride and arrogance and presumption and how he rebelled against God Almighty. In fact, look in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16 and 17. It says here of Satan that in the abundance of his trade, he was filled with violence. And it says, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. Satan sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroy you. Spiritually, he was destroyed. All guardian cherub. He was one of the cherubim. From the midst of the stones of fire, the place where he dwelt, your heart was proud because of your beauty. In fact, he said, I will go to the most high place and I will be like the Almighty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. You know, the Bible says that when the time in the millennium when he's cast into hell, the kings of the earth are going to marvel and they are going to say, is that you, the one who used to cause problems over the face of the earth? You have fallen so low and you're not that big of a deal. He's a spiritual being. He was in heaven. He was close to God. He was a cherubim. Now he was destroyed in a spiritual way and he was cast down into earth. That's what we know from the Bible. Look at this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 18, another illustration of Satan, the star that fell from heaven. When Christ gave dominion and authority to his disciples, and I may speak of this later, but they came, the disciples came marvel at Jesus and they say, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Remember that story? And Jesus says, yes, that's good, but remember, the thing that you should marvel is that your names are written in the book of heaven. But then he says this to them, I saw Satan fall like the lightning from heaven. So Satan is a star or lightning that came down from heaven. Now, not only he was cast out in his rebellion from heaven, but in his rebellion, a third of the angels rebelled against God as well. Now, we're looking at this morning, and I was thinking, Lord, why? Why would you allow this? I don't know. Why a third of the angels? And you know what? One thing that the Bible is clear about this is that these angels, these demons, these spirits that follow Satan, they are well organized. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. When it says that we don't battle against blood and flesh or flesh and blood, it says that we fight against principalities and governments, the powers of the air. They are well organized. And I look at this and I think, Lord, why don't you stop it right now? Why would you allow it? Why is there evil going on? Look at this in Revelation chapter 12. We'll see this deeply later, but it says in verse 3 that John saw a sign appear in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. This is Satan. With seven heads, this is the Roman Empire, you know, in the risings of the Roman Empire, and 10 horns, the 10 nations that are going to rule in the Great Tribulations, where the Antichrist is going to come from. And on his heads, there were 7 diadems, and his tail, the tail of the dragon, swept down a third of the stars of heaven. So he was the star that came from heaven, but he is sweeping down a third of the stars of heaven. And he cast them to the earth with them. He brought them with them. And the dragon stood before the woman. The woman is the people of Israel who was about to give birth. This is the birth of Jesus Christ, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. There is so much prophecy here and fulfillment of things that have happened. Satan fell from heaven. He brought and drove the angels that were with them up there, a third of them, and he uses them. He persecutes the people of Israel. In fact, he was planning to devour Jesus Christ when he was born. The pain that he caused in Bethlehem and the people that died under the hand of Herod is caused by Satan himself. We see it right here. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it explains a little more. It says that the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, because he was in the garden, who is called the devil and Satan, the four names are there together. And then the other name, the deceiver of the whole world. I think of Ephesians 2. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So Satan operates in the face of the earth, in humanity, in the world. And as we look at this passage in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, we see that he's the one that fell from heaven, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. What does that mean? Why is he allowed to have the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit? As I said, this is the abyss. This is the abyss. Why would God allow him to do this? And if he's allowing him now, does he have power over hell today or over the bottomless pit? The bottomless pit is the holding place for fallen angels today and for those who have died in sin. And angels, demons who are disobedient and they are there in prison, they are in eternal fire until the judgment day is coming. They are going to be pulled off that place to be brought to judgment. Now look at this. In Jude chapter 1 verse 6, it says that the angels who did not stay with their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So let's look at what we've seen. The fallen star is Satan. He brought a third of the angels with him. But I guess not all of them are over the face of the earth with them. Some of those who were fallen, who fell with them, they are placed in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment day comes. Look again in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So a part of them have been put under prison, but not all of them. We can see some of this when Jesus came in his kingdom. In fact, look at this. When Jesus liberated the demon possessed, he often sent their demons or unclean spirits to the abyss, to the bottomless pit. So during the centuries, God at some point in time is casting these demons and putting them in chains so that they may not come and harm anymore. Look at this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. When Christ came and operated and established his kingdom in the kingdom of Satan, it says here that it is by the Spirit of God, Jesus says, that I cast out demons. Now, I see these demons, I see them as the fallen angels. Some people don't, they will make a difference. I don't make a difference between them. Because look at this. He often sent, we look at this, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you if I, by the Spirit, cast them out. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So Satan came and bound Satan first, and then he's operating in the kingdom of darkness and bringing full freedom and liberation. Look at another picture of this in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 27 to 31. And look at the Word of God, how Jesus was operating and just sending these angels or demons to hell. It says here that when Jesus had stepped out into the land, in the land of Gadarenes, it says that there was a man there who met him from the city who had demons. And for a long time, he had worn no clothes. Now look at the operation of Satan and the demons. There was no clothes on this man. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs in a cemetery. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, this is the demon speaking through these men. We will see this. Now, look at this. "I beg you, do not torment me." And we will find this out. Look at the next part. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." So as Jesus steps out of the boat into the land and the demon comes to him, the demon starts speaking and saying, "What do you have to do with me, Son of the Most High God? you're tormenting me. Because Jesus is already speaking to the demon and saying, come out of him. Now look at the devastation on the life of this man, the soul of this man. Many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he will break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. The spiritual dimension and the forces of darkness push people to do evil, to harm themselves, to be stronger than normal, to do things that in normal conditions someone will not be doing. Now, look at this. Jesus then asked the person or the demon, what is your name? And he said, Legion. For many demons had entered him. And now look at this. They, the demons, begged them not to command them to depart into the abyss. The same word that we find in Revelation chapter 9. So the demons know that Jesus is coming and he's calling them and casting them out. They're going straight to the bottomless pit. And they are going to be kept in darkness, in chains right there. Now, we look at this and we see the devastation. We see the spiritual dimension. We see the power of Jesus Christ. We see that they are asking for a favor not to go into the abyss. Now, we see something there in that passage where Jesus allows them to go into the herd of pigs. And they all go and dive down and kill themselves. Now, when you look at this, as far as we are here this morning, look at the devastation of our world. I want you to think of this. Look at the pain that is inflicted by the spiritual dimension of things. In what ways is Satan operating on people today? In what ways, you know, depression? In what ways, you know, sickness, violence, evil, anger, wrath of people is being manipulated and controlled by demons? That's something that when you open the Bible, you should look and you should wonder. What is your responsibility? How are you guarded from these things? The star that is falling from heaven is operating, and God is allowing it. Now, look at this in Matthew 8:28. As we continue to look at this, when he came, this is the story of the Gadarenes on another gospel, and it says that when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. See, there is no explanation, there is no talk, no conversation that is going to escalate things down. When people are possessed by evil, nothing stops them. Behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew that if they were sent to the abyss, they will be tormented before the judgment day. And so therefore they don't want to go there. So what do we learn? On judgment day, this fallen star, Satan, and demons, as well as people who have rejected God, those names that are not found written in the book of the life, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. But for now, they are in a place called the abyss. And this abyss is going to be opened by Satan. He's given a key to open the shaft of the bottomless pit, the abyss. And from that place, the torment for humanity is going to come. But it's not going to just be a regular torment. It's going to be a demonic invasion. Why am I sharing this? Because if we see the level of devastation today under the restriction of God, it's horrible, isn't it? How much worse is going to be in the moment when God allows Satan to open the shaft of the bottomless pit? When God allows Satan to bring destruction to humanity. Look at these. The final place for Satan and his destiny are already outlined in the Bible. In Revelation 20:10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. This is not the abyss. This is another place. And sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There will be a day when Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Look at this in Revelation 20:13-15. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades. Hades itself gave up the dead who were in them. Those who didn't obey the Lord and died. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades, they were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And we look at the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's going to be the final condemnation. But for now, demons are in the abyss, in the bottomless pit. Satan is still roaming, not fully free, but he's given some permission and dominion to harm, to cause trouble and problems over the inhabitants of the earth. But eventually, God is going to finish with all this. I don't understand it. What do I see? I see a warning of the things to come. I see the fallen star operating, but I also see the sovereign authority of God in the great tribulation as it is today. God operating. He allows Satan to receive the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Why? Why? Who has that key right now? And why is he going to give it to Satan? Look at this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Christ is the living one. I died, he says. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So he has power over the bottomless pit. He has the keys of death and Hades. But seems to be, and this is profound, but seems to be that at some point in time, Satan had some power over death and over Hades before Christ came. Let me remind you that when Christ came, in John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world, and now will the rulers of this world be cast out. The rulers of this world is Satan. And they were cast out not only now of heaven, but cast out of some power and authority that they have over the face of the earth. Christ himself says of Satan that he is the ruler of this world. He operates in this world. Look at this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Christ came and he disarmed the power of Satan. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Jesus disarmed the power that Satan in some way had. He's taking it away. He's breaking it. He's taking control of it again. You have no control. Look again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, since we were children in flesh and blood, since therefore the children sharing flesh and blood, Christ himself, he himself likewise, partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. So Christ came in flesh so that he may destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. There was some power of death in the hands of the enemy, Satan, that was taken away by Jesus. Jesus came. He disarmed him. He took away that power. He went to the lower regions, the Bible says, and he proclaimed his majesty and power on souls that are in prison and didn't obey the Lord. And when he came from the lower regions of the earth, as the Bible says, he took and he led the captives with them into paradise. A place where Christians go at this point in time. So as we look at this, Christ has the key of death and Hades, but Satan receives the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And he receives permission to open hell and direct the spiritual forces to wreak havoc over humanity. Look at this in Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. He opened the shaft. We read it. Of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose a smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Satan is given permission. He's going to have more freedom at this point in time, and all his demons are going to be working under him and causing trouble. How are they going to do this? Look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 3. From the smoke came locusts on the earth. So it was not smoke, it was locusts. And they were given power. They don't have it. They have the ability, but the power is the authority. God is sovereign over this. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. So it's a smoke, but they are locusts, but they have power to harm like the locust of the earth. Now look in verse 7 in Revelation 9. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Now think of this. John is looking at a vision in first century. He's not seeing the things that we see today in war. He's not seeing the things that we understand. I look at all these descriptions and something comes to my mind. A war tank or a helicopter, you know, fighting in the midst of the earth and causing problems. Look at some of the characteristics of these locusts. They were like horses prepared for battle, armored. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. If you think of a grill on the front of a pickup or a helicopter, I don't know. Their faces were like human faces, maybe the headlights, whatever it is, and their hair like women's hair. What is this? Are these the wings of a helicopter? Are these, you know, canyons pointing out? It says their teeth like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots. That's why I think it's a helicopter at times. And they were noises of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. This is the idea that John has in his mind. And they have tails and they sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They will hurt people. They will bring chaos. It's at war. It's at physical devastation by demons that operate in the form of war. Now, I look at all these, and I guess for a moment, at this point in time in the Great Tribulation, God is going to open the gates of these demons to bring destruction. God doesn't do it directly. He allows it. But he lets Satan and these angels bring destruction. Make no mistake and think of this. If Satan was allowed, he will wipe everyone off the earth. You know that? He will kill everyone. But he's not given permission. I look at all these things and Satan and his demons fight to destroy the purposes of God. I was thinking through this over the week and I was praying, Lord, give me the authority that I have as a Christian to know what I'm supposed to do when I see opposition, devastation, darkness. Give me the insight to know when it is a spiritual condition that is operating around me. Because some of the things that are going on should point us to see these verses in the Bible. Because Satan is angry at God. He's angry at the creation of God and humanity. And he wants to destroy people. Look at this in Revelation 9:11. These demons have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. This is Satan himself. Now, when Christ came, he came to undo the works of the devil, the devastation of the devil. The power of the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, and it gave him the ability to heal, to restore, to bring order again. And let me tell you something. That power of the Holy Spirit is available to us. Amen? Amen? The Bible says the whole world lies under the evil one, Satan. But you know what it says? The enemy will not touch the people of God. Now, let me tell you something. With those two things said, there are times when God allows a spiritual opposition in the Christian to test us. God is testing us. Satan may be tempting us to see what kind of endurance we have. Maybe to produce endurance in us. To call us back to himself. You know, I was thinking of this, and in Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says that Jesus went up to a mountain. And that's when the transfiguration took place. And it says that a man came with the child, a kid that was lunatic. Remember that? And he came and begged the disciples to heal him. They couldn't. And he said, sometimes the demon will take him and throw him on the fire. Sometimes the demon will take him and throw him on the water. And Jesus comes later and he says, Lord, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Now, you may look at that verse and think, well, that's a hard task. Right? To pray for someone who is demon-possessed, who is affected. You know, the word right there for someone lunatic is someone who is struggling with mental problems, with issues inside, you know, that are controlling the way he works and everything. Now, Christ came to his disciples and he says this, and that's what strikes me as we go through this passage. He says, "All doubters, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to be with you?" And he grabs the child, he prays for him, and he's delivered in the moment. Although the demon is struggling with the boy at that point in time. And later on, or at that moment, the disciples ask, "Why couldn't we cast the demon out?" And you remember what Jesus said to this, to his disciples? You remember what he says? "Because of your little faith." Let me say it again, because of your little faith. I think Satan wakes up in the morning and he's eating faith, Christians for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner sometimes. You know, the Bible is clear in Ephesians chapter 6, but also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober-minded. Beware. For your adversary, the devil, is prowling like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Right? But you know what the next verse says? Resist them firm in the faith. Sometimes you just have enough faith to resist Satan for yourself, for your own. Sometimes God gives you the ability to pray over others and to bring freedom over others. Now, we look at these in Revelation chapter 9. This is going to be a spiritual demonic invasion like no other before. Obviously, Christians or the followers of God, the 144,000, are going to be protected. Nevertheless, this shows us the operation of Satan. And as we read these things, we need to say, "Lord, guard us from the enemy. Allow us to know when you in your sovereignty are allowing a spiritual opposition, you are allowing a spiritual opposition to test us. Or maybe to produce endurance in us, but also give us the insight and the wisdom to pray and to know that we have freedom in you, to have that faith that you spoke to your disciples, because at times, you know, we just give up under the circumstances." And that's not what God wants us to be doing. Amen? He wants us to stand in faith. Look at these, you know, just a couple of illustrations, but there is a woman in the Bible in Matthew chapter and Luke chapter 13. Verse 10, the Bible says that Christ came and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Now, she was bent over. She could not fully be straightened herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Now, you look at this woman, she had a problem, 18 years, who knows, genetical, whatever, right? But Christ came and healed her. He laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Immediately. Now, she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed." Now, they couldn't do it. But they want to stop Jesus from doing it. I wonder the spiritual dimension on the mind and heart of this leader too of the synagogue. "Now, don't do it on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, you who are here, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from his bound on the seventh day." Look at this. She was oppressed. She was attacked by Satan for 18 years. So there is physical devastation that is caused by the spiritual opposition of Satan himself. That's what the Bible tells us. Not only that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. There are times when God allows Satan and his messengers, I don't understand it, to afflict Christians with a greater purpose in mind. The Bible says that Paul went to heaven. He saw things that were wonderful. And it says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, something that brings pain. And then he explains what that thorn is, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. Now I look at this and that's difficult right there. Why? Why, Lord, would you put Paul, an apostle, a man of God who writes letters to the churches, who heals the brokenhearted, who is proclaiming the gospel by your power, and even cast demons out? Why would you allow him to experience this thorn, who is a messenger? The same word for angel, an angel of Satan is harassing him there. Very difficult for us to understand, but we need to understand the spiritual dimension of things. The Bible says in Kings that God was angry with the people of Israel again. And he incited David to count the people of Israel. And David, in his pride and ego, he counted the people of Israel. But after he did it, God brought punishment on David by killing 70,000 people in the nation. But it is amazing that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we get a little inside there. It says that Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Both verses are inspired by the word of God in Kings and this one in 1 Chronicles. But we see how God operates. God allows things, and in his sovereign authority, he permits even the evil to operate. And sometimes the evil is the one who comes, like in the case of Job, and he tests the mind and the heart of people, and he tempts them. You see this in the Bible over and over. Not only in Job, you see it in Peter, you see it in many Christians. As we finish here, let's just remember this. There is a spiritual dimension of physical devastation. As we look at this passage, by God's grace and favor, we are protected today. Amen? He seals us. He protects us. See, the evil one is controlling the whole world. He can't touch us. And if he's with us, who could be against us, the Bible says? Amen? But let me ask you a question. When you encounter a spiritual opposition, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to fight against it? And if we continue to see what's going on in our world and in our nation, evilness and violence and more problems rising up, how are we going to understand it? And how are we going to explain it to people that is around us? Let's finish by looking at these. I left these three verses for the end. Revelation chapter 9, verse 3 to 6, the spiritual dimension of physical devastation. From the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. The power is given, the authority is given. They were told, and they have to obey. They have no choice. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So there are those that are protected as we are as Christians. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months. It is permission for a time, and it is an exact time. And then look at this. Torment them, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. I don't want to know what this looks like or feels like. I've never been attacked by a scorpion, but I don't want to. Now, in those days, look how bad it is. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. People will seek death and will not find it. Brett was saying this last night. Look at the level of devastation and punishment from God in order for people to wake up. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. God in his sovereign power allows Satan to bring destruction over the people of the earth. Why? Why? Because God is angry at the wicked that have rejected him. We're going to finish with this passage this morning in Isaiah chapter 13. And look at God's heart. Look at God's heart. He's pleading with the people to repent. But look at the pride and the arrogance of the people. The devastating pain and judgment that we see coming in the Great Tribulation is to humble and punish men who have rejected God. Look at verse 9 in chapter 13 of Isaiah. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel. God's day is cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. This is God's idea now, hard. He's going to destroy everyone. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark in its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil. Yes, he's going to use Satan. He's going to use demons. But he is punishing the world for its evil. And the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant. The same sin that Satan had and led him to be cast out of heaven is going to let men receive this punishment from God. I will lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless, and I will make people more rare than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place, and at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his first anger. And like a hunted gazelle, or like a sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people, and each will flee to his own land. People is going to be confused and scared. Whoever is found will be thrust through, and whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Now we look at this and we wonder, God, how can you? Let me tell you why. Because his son, Jesus Christ, died to give life. He came and we kill him. Not only we kill him, we reject him. We had him as if he was an enemy of God. He's confused and misinterpreted. And people will rather choose an idol or a star or the sun or a demon to worship rather than Jesus Christ himself. So therefore, God is going to allow this. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. The mercy and the compassion of Christ was extended and has been extended for years and centuries and millennia. But when people reject their Creator, it's not longer going to be, I gave them up to their own lust, I gave them up to their own ideas, and I gave them up to some confusion. No, now I'm going to give them up to the wrath that is to come. My wrath. This is our God, a righteous, just, and holy God. Are you serving him this morning? Is he a reality in your life? Is he protecting you and guarding you from the attack of the enemy? Has he given you insight into the spiritual dimension of things? Is he really giving you his love? And are you protected in him for the years to come? Surrender and repent today to him. And he will give you life, for he loves you. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord this morning as our worship team comes. Father, we give you glory and honor and praise. That in your mercy you have allowed us, Lord, to know that you exist, that you are real. The love of your Son, Jesus Christ, has been poured over us, Lord. You rescued us, Lord. You delivered us from the chains of evil, of Satan himself, from the darkness of this world, and you have given us a hope that is beyond any hope of this world, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be yours, Lord. Lord, we look at the Bible and the days are coming when the evilness and the violence of the earth will not be compared to what we see today. And we have seen much. There are days, Lord, when we see that people will not repent, Lord. They will rather run and even point their fingers and their fists to you and say, why? Rather than repent and humble themselves. Guard us in perseverance. May we be faithful and humble before your presence. Allow us to preach the gospel with boldness and freedom, with compassion and grace, Lord. Allow us to remind people of what is coming, Lord. Many know, Lord, but they have forgotten. Many have heard, Lord, but they have not repented. May we, Lord, care enough to go out of our way, Lord, to proclaim your truth, because it is your way. Lord, and this morning, may we rest in you, Lord, in the face of opposition. Some of us are facing it right now. Opposition in families and marriages, children, Lord. Devastation in some ways, Lord. Depression, pain, sickness. May we rest in you, but also may we pray and trust in you, Lord, to encounter freedom, Lord. And to find deliverance, Lord. And if anyone is here this morning who says, I'm struggling, I'm battling, it's beyond my understanding, I want to pray with you this morning. I want to pray for you. I want to ask the Lord to bless you, to guard you, to give you freedom. There is power in the name of Jesus. He is the God Almighty who has come to give freedom so that we may worship Him in spirit and in truth. Trust in Him. Don't leave this place without us praying for you, whether right now or after the song. I want to do it. There is power in Jesus Christ. He is mighty and holy. Father, we worship you for this word this morning. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. We give you honor and glory. May we be strengthened in the strength of your might, Lord, against the opposition that we face continually. Amen.